Well, let's turn back for a few minutes to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, where we read together, and especially to verses 6 to 10, I guess, but particularly verse 8, where Paul says, "We are confident, I say, we're confident, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." We prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Over the past several weeks, we have been following a series I've called Lifeline, and we've been looking at the different stages of human life. So we began back in March, it was actually, there's been a few breaks on the way, but back in March we began thinking about conception and gestation and birth and infancy and childhood and the teenage years and the 20s and some of the issues of adulthood and growing older and the midlife crisis we looked at, and old age we came to last week. What next? What's the next one? We've kind of run out of options. Suppose we could do old age, or old age, but actually that's just avoiding the reality. Because there comes a time when your body options run out. There comes a time when you've got to be, as verse 8 says, away from the body. What are your options then? Well, there are three options, I think, that are commonly held by people in our country. The first one is that death is truly the end in every sense. It's the end not just of your bodily function, but it's the end of your personal existence, that when you die, your consciousness ceases and really it's nothingness, and it's not even possible to describe it, because it's then for you as though you'd never existed and as though nothing had ever existed. And you can't even think about it because you just don't exist yourself. But that certainly is not the position of the Christian faith. In verse 8, Paul speaks about being away from the body, but then there's a next stage, at home with the Lord. And there's a judgment seat, verse 10, to stand before. Then another popular and increasingly popular outlook that people take, which has come from the East, is the outlook of reincarnation. The idea of life as a cycle rather than a line. And the cycle is that you live, you die, and then you come back in another life, and you live that, and you die, and you come back. And of course, there are various forms of reincarnation, some just involving people, and some involving coming back as animals, and so on. And again, of course, Paul is not entertaining that either. Verse 8, it's away from the body, and then there's a continuation of the line to be at home with the Lord. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "It's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment." So the third option, the option that for Christians is very clearly the one that the Bible teaches, is the option of life as a line, and that line doesn't stop at death. It started at conception, but it doesn't stop at death. It continues through death, and Paul describes his preference to be beyond death, away from the body, and at home with the Lord. And there's such a great hope that he speaks about at the beginning of chapter 5, when our earthly tent that we live in, speaking about the body, is destroyed at death, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So the picture then is of a continuation of life, but it's no longer bodily life. So what does that actually look like for you or for me in reality? To help us think about this, let's imagine the situation that we're visiting a friend in hospital. And we've all done this. We're visiting a friend in hospital, but the friend, sadly, is dying. Is declining rapidly. And we can see that and they can see that. Now, of course, it very much depends on your friend's outlook, how they approach what's happening to them. And there are a variety of ways. Some people, of course, say that it's better if you die quickly. And that can be true. It is true if we are ready to die. If we are ready to face, verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ, if we have peace with God, then probably a quick death is preferable. A confident Christian, and if your friend is a confident Christian, then they can actually see death, even as a friend, as something to welcome. Paul is speaking in those terms in verse 8. He says, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And he teaches here that the Christian has a very special understanding of death that is actually imparted to them personally by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, God has made us for this very purpose. And the very purpose that he's speaking about is the purpose of when our earthly tent is destroyed, verse 1, having a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens, verse 2, a heavenly dwelling. And again in verse 4, heavenly dwelling, life. We've got this great future. And God has given us, has made us for this purpose. And he's given us a spirit, verse 5 says, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So to be a Christian is to have the spirit of Jesus within us, actually telling us, witnessing to our spirits, there's better to come. It's a really privileged place. Of course, the Holy Spirit within us gives us other insights too. He gives us that sense of a special relationship with God. We can call him Father, Abba, Father. But he also gives us that sense of having a better future beyond death. Such is the strength of that confidence that we can have, the confidence Paul speaks of in verse 8. We are confident that, well, Paul himself said, in Acts 21, he says, I am ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. He was so confident that even if it meant that he would die, he would rather continue to stand by his Christian faith and unashamedly to profess it than to deny it, even if denying it meant he got to live longer. And of course that was a real situation, and it is today for some Christians in parts of the world where to be a Christian is dangerous, where to be a Christian is actively persecuted by intolerant governments. Christians are often put in a position in other parts of the world where they deny their faith and they get to live, but if they don't deny their faith, they're killed. But such is the confidence that the Christian can have by the Spirit of Jesus and by the Word of God, and because of all we know about Jesus himself dying and rising and living forever, that we can have peace when we think about death, even so that we're confident facing it. And so if your friend that whom you're visiting in hospital is that kind of person, then provided their minds are clear, provided pain isn't too much of an issue, they may well actually have a real sense of peace, even a sense of triumph, as they come to the end of their bodily life. But it's not like that for everyone. The majority of people in this world are afraid of death and afraid to die. And practice a lifelong habit of avoiding the subject, refusing to entertain it, even although it is such an obvious and large part of the reality of mortal existence. Human beings have an incredible ability to self-deceive, an incredible ability to think irrationally, and to think irrationally about death. And if you are a Christian visiting a friend in hospital who has that approach, it can be very difficult if the person that you're, whom you're visiting, you love very dearly, but they're just not going to talk about the very obvious fact that they know and you know that they've only got days to live. And other people will maybe come in and visit the same friend and they'll say, well, you know, the weather's not so good today, and the tatties are coming on well in the garden and all the rest of it. And they'll talk about everything under the sun except the really obvious thing. And then maybe privately they'll say to you, oh well, you know, he's been low like this before, but he's always rallied. That's how you often hear that. But people don't always rally. It is appointed, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to man once to die. Death is something that's promised to us. We don't need the Bible to tell us this. And everyone will hear what someone has called its siren call. In the Bible, however, death is regarded as an imposter. It's something that God did not originally design into his creation. His creation was a creation of life. Death came in, as we're told right at the beginning in Genesis, because in God's mercy, he could not let mankind go on multiplying and increasing in a state of sin, in a state of rebellion, because that would just be to increase misery forever. And God therefore brought death in us to give each life a closure at that point. And then he brought the gospel in to give people a way of forgiveness and a way of having eternal life with him. But death is seen in the Bible as the last enemy. That's what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23. Therefore, it's something that is unpleasant, it's something that is an intrusion, but it's something we need to face and we need to square up to, rather than deny it and find ourselves at the end of our lives unprepared and unable to entertain it or to engage with it in any meaningful way. So hopefully, as we are in this situation, lovingly visiting a friend, we are able to have brighter thoughts. But of course the end comes, and we may be there at the end when the breathing of our friend becomes shallower and shallower, and finally the heart trace on the monitor goes flat. The body, the physical body, has failed. It's broken. And that's what we observe. We observe it ceasing to move. We observe the stillness of the body. But that's not the full story. Remember last week we read from Ecclesiastes 12. The dust returns to the ground where it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. What we cannot observe is our friend leaving. They leave their body. They've gone. And all you have left is this physical presence of a body. But it doesn't tell you anything more about your friend, because your friend has departed. I mean, sometimes people make a great deal about, say, the expression on the face of someone's body when they've died. But that's irrelevant, because it's not the person anymore. They've gone. The body tells you no more about them. It tells you what they were, but it doesn't tell you what they are, because they've left. They've moved on. They've gone on a new journey, one they've not been on before. How are they going to find their way? Well, again, the path that they're going to take, according to the teaching of the Christian faith, has now been determined. Verse 10 says, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the criterion on which we're judged is that we may receive what is due for the things done while in the body. Once you've left the body, your destiny is determined. That's what it's saying there. And of course, the thing that matters more than anything for us to do in the body is, have we or have we not received Jesus Christ as the Saviour, as the one whose sacrifice of his body, of his life on the cross, pays for our sins? Have we received forgiveness from God through Jesus? So while we are perhaps by the bedside there, and we're stunned or silent or solemn or tearful, perhaps just carrying out some little rituals on our friend's body, just tidying up things a bit or whatever, while we're doing that, our friend is on a journey into their eternal destiny. But they won't have to find their way for themselves, because there are two roads, and God will conduct them on one or the other of those roads after they've died. Paul describes the road of the Christian in verse 8, who being away from the body and at home with the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, there's a picture of heaven, and in that picture, among other things, we see the spirits of just men made perfect. And so the journey of our friend, if our friend has known Jesus and walked with Jesus, is a journey to be at home with Jesus. The journey of them as a spirit, having left their body, being made perfect, and going to be at home with Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture. And it's a wonderful journey. And it's a journey for any Christian to contemplate with joy, thinking of making that journey away from the body to be at home with the Lord. On the other hand, there is another journey. Peter, for example, speaks about it. 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. He also knows how to hold the unrighteous for punishment until the day of judgment." So there is another journey that is possible. And it is a journey to a place to be held for punishment until the day of judgment. And it's entirely up to us, to you and me now, which one of those two journeys we take. Because it's for the things done while in the body, verse 10 says, that we will be judged on. So after death, your friend goes to await the day of judgment. That's what happens. If your friend was a Christian, then they go to be with Christ. They go to be at home, verse 8, with the Lord, until the day of judgment, when they will be acquitted, and when they will be finally declared to be eternally accepted by God. But if they've not trusted Jesus while in the body, then they will be detained. They will be held for punishment, says Peter, until their final sentence on the day of judgment. So that day of judgment, if we dwell on it for a minute, that day of judgment in the Bible is a day that comes after Jesus has raised everyone from the dead. So there's a resurrection day. Jesus says the time will come when those who are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's going to raise everyone out of the dust, from wherever they are, out of the seas, wherever the remains of their bodies are. Don't ask me to explain it. But he will reconstitute our bodies. and we will be reunited with our bodies. We will then be embodied once again. We will once again be incarnate, inhabiting a body. And we will be before Jesus on the day of judgment. Everyone must appear, verse 10 says, before the judgment seat of Christ. And elsewhere we're told every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So on that day, everyone will be bowed before Jesus. Absolutely everyone who has ever lived. And for some, that day will be a day undoubtedly of the most abject terror, because they will know how it stands between them and the God whom they've rejected, rebelled against. And they will know that the sentence they're about to hear from the lips of the Lord God is a sentence of final condemnation and exile from his presence. On the other hand, for others bowed before Jesus on that day, having already spent much time at home with him in his presence, there will be gratitude and there will be joy, there will be praise, there will be love. So we contemplate him on his throne and look forward to the final sentence pronounced, not because we deserved it, but because Jesus paid for it, the sentence of forgiven, when we'll be set free forever in our bodies to live in the new heavens and the new earth. These are things in which we have to exercise faith. At the present time, verse 7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. And we have to do that in relation to loved ones, friends who have died. First of all, in the last analysis, we have to leave our loved ones with God. We have to leave them with God, because if, for example, this friend that whose bedside we've been attending as they've been declining and when they've died showed no evidence whatsoever of having a relationship with Jesus, of having trusted Jesus, we have to leave the question of their destiny with God. Because we do not know what passed between them and God, even in the last minutes or hours of their lives. And that is a situation I'm in often myself as a minister, taking funerals, where very often I don't know the spiritual state of the person whose funeral I'm performing, I'm conducting. And it's not for me to say, to pass judgment in any way. However, if we know that the person who died was someone whose trust was in Jesus, then we need to act in faith on that. We mourn, says Paul, but not as others do. There will be mourning. Of course, the closer and more dearly we held that person, the greater we will mourn. For example, in Acts 8, verse 2, it says, godly men buried Stephen, remember after he was stoned, buried Stephen, and mourned deeply for him. So, having a Christian faith does not mean that we somehow suspend our emotions. No, there is mourning. Death is still an imposter. Death has robbed us of a dear friend. And we look forward to the day, as Revelation describes, when death itself will be cast into the lake of fire, when there will be no more death. And we look forward to that day. But while we mourn for the sake of the Christian friend who has gone ahead of us, we rejoice. Because the fact is, as verse 8 says, they prefer where they are now. We would prefer, says Paul, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. They're actually preferring it. Paul says in another place, for me to live is Christ, he says, and to die is gain, he says. Revelation 14, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And one of the reasons why it is better is because we see Jesus and we're with Jesus. We're at home with the Lord. And the book of Revelation pictures him as wiping every tear from our eyes. There will be with him no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. So as we conclude this survey of human life from cradle to grave, what we're actually doing really is looking only at the bodily experience. I suppose next Sunday, and I may think about this, I might think about the resurrection, because that, of course, is a bodily experience too. I'll need to think about that this week, whether I do that. But the fact is that when we come to the end of the present bodily existence that we have, if we've come to Jesus during our bodily lives, then when we leave our bodies behind, we will go to Jesus. And that is a preferable situation, says Paul, to even the very best experience that you or I can have while living in this world. If life is good for you just now, if life is happy, if you look around and see good things happening in your family or in your work, or you're settled, secure, enjoying what you're doing and what you're being, then even in that situation, to be away from your body, to be away from the situation you're in now, and to be with the Lord is preferable. It's still better. Nothing can compare in this world to the simple joy of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in his presence there is fullness of life. As the psalm says, at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so one of our main duties and responsibilities while we are in the body, while we are at this stage of our existence, is to make sure that the things we do, that among the things we do while in the body, as verse 10 says, we trust Jesus, we receive Jesus, and we, from that time, walk with Jesus. On Friday, it was my privilege to conduct a funeral in Kailakan of a gentleman who had died at the age of 95. And there was a tremendous sense of rejoicing in that funeral, because this gentleman, whose name was Callum, back in 1955, at a Billy Graham rally, had received Jesus as his saviour. And for the subsequent 60 years of his life, had lived a life of clear Christian faith. And Murdo, one of our elders, was working for him a couple of years ago, and he said that Callum just took him aside and told him the story, and was very, very adamant about his relationship with Jesus and his confident faith. And in a situation like that, everything is transformed. Although it's sad, and the three daughters are missing their beloved father in that situation, nevertheless, there is such a sense of completeness. The bodily life is over. What has just begun is better by far. So let each one of us, whether it is at a Billy Graham rally — well, it's not going to be that now, because Billy Graham rallies are a thing of the past now. Dear Billy Graham, I guess, is anticipating the fulfillment of all he's preached throughout his life as a very, very old man now. But whether it's at a rally or whether it's in the quiet place of our own bedroom or whatever, Let's ensure we receive the Saviour Jesus, so that we too can have this wonderful hope and confidence that we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Amen.